We made our way to this chapter. We've heard the story of how Joseph's jealous brothers put him in a pit in which he is eventually sold to Ishmaelites, who eventually take him to Egypt. He makes his way into Potiphar's administration. He's thrown into prison, serves as a slave in prison, and as we saw last week, eventually makes his way through the interpretation of dreams, knowing God's revealed future, to second in command in Egypt. And Joseph is in charge of grain, the storehouse. He's minister of food. And just in time, because there is a famine in the land that we see in verse 1 of chapter 42. Notice, first of all, we see a gracious trial. When Jacob, Joseph's father, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? Why are you sitting there doing nothing? Why are you looking at one another? There is a famine." Maybe they're paralyzed with fear, but he says to them, "We've got to do something." And in verse 2, he says, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So you think about a famine, there's no food, you die. It's hard for us to contemplate in our culture with such provision all around. But this was desperate. They are on death's doorstep. They see death coming, but there is hope in Egypt. Now, we know why there's hope in Egypt. Jacob doesn't know. His brothers don't know. They think Joseph is dead. But Joseph is storing grain in Egypt. And there is grain for sale because of Joseph. And this famine, and what God is doing through Joseph, we see providence that is bringing this family together and will ultimately continue the line of the seed. The seed of promise will be protected because Joseph is storing grain, but also in the midst of this trial of famine. Notice verse 3. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Joseph and Benjamin are Rachel's sons, his favorite wife. And he knows what happened the last time he sent Joseph away with his brothers. He didn't come back. That's not going to happen to Benjamin. So as he sends him to Egypt, he sends 10. We see Judah here is back in the fold after chapter 38. But there's no Joseph or Benjamin. And we've seen in Genesis, trips to Egypt mean test. Test. And here amidst this famine, there will be a test for these brothers that we see verse 5. The sons of Israel, this is Jacob, his name. They came to buy among others who came, for the famine in the land was in the land of Canaan. And then verse 6, we see a gracious encounter. Now Joseph was governor over the land, second in command, minister of grain. And he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now in chapter 37, this is exactly the dreams Joseph had. His brothers would bow down before him three times. And here, this is the first time his brothers bow down before him, but they don't know it's him, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. Everyone has to come to Joseph to buy grain. They have to bow down and recognize the superiority of Egypt. And here they are before Joseph, who has this power. And out of the thousands and thousands of people who are before Joseph, imagine thousands coming before him asking for grain. That's the way it worked. Egypt is the only one who can provide for us. He's Egypt's king, viceroy at this time. Joseph looks down and sees his brothers through the thousands of people. And they don't know that it's him, but he notices them. And the text actually says Joseph made himself a stranger. He hides his appearance. He doesn't want them to know who he is at this moment. And so then he goes to them and speaks roughly. "Where did you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan." "So it is my brothers." And they come to buy food. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, Joseph would have been in his late 30s, maybe, at this point. They probably didn't recognize him as he is a more of a grown man at this point. And he's dressed like an Egyptian, probably a robe and headwear, clean shaven, speaking a different language. They don't know that's their brother, but he knows it's them. And then in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams. Aha, God told me this moment would come about. The dreams that he dreamed as his brothers bowed before him. And he said to them, instead of, "Aha, I told you so," notice what he says. "You are spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Egypt is weak, just like everybody else is weak. And Joseph knows the stories of Abraham's offspring. And he knows the promises. And maybe in his mind, he does think his brothers are spies at this point. And God is going to give the children of Abraham, even the land of Egypt maybe, resources in Egypt at this time to provide for them, because that's what God does for his people. And we'll see that as they enter the promised land. Spies. "But you're spies. I know you're spies." He begins to test them. And they said to him, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man." That's not how spies would work. One man, one family, we're all spies. That doesn't make sense. And they say, "We are honest men." Now, Joseph knows they're not honest men. "You sold me into slavery. You lied to my father. You're not honest men." He still doesn't trust them. And so the test continues. "Your servants have never been spies." And he said, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." He presses even more. What's interesting here is Joseph doesn't shake them down. "I know you're not honest men. I'm your brother. Look what you've done to me, the injustice." No, he just presses in with more calculated questions. We see the wisdom of Joseph here as he looks for more information. What is going on? Holding his composure. Verse 13. And they said, "We are your servants and 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan." So they give more information. "And behold, the youngest is this day with your father, and one is no more." So they give a whole family update. And this is what Joseph wants. "Where's Benjamin? How is my father?" They unveil it all before him. But Joseph said, "It is as you said, you are spies." But he continues to be patient. And what Joseph is doing here is he's assessing their character. Can these men be trusted? Can these men, after what they have done to him, be trusted? And so the test continues. Verse 15. He says, "You shall be tested. You shall be proven by the life of Pharaoh, vows to Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Unless Benjamin comes here, I want to know that you're telling the truth, that you haven't done the same thing to Benjamin that you did to me. Are you telling the truth?" Verse 16. "Send one of you. In the same way you sent me, send one of you away. And the rest of you, the rest of the brothers, will remain confined, that your words may be tested. I want to know that you really are honest men." And again, this word truth and tested and honesty will appear over and over. Notice he says, "Whether there is truth in you, or else by Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. 3 days in prison, all the brothers together. And this is a cruel punishment. They are to pick which brother is going to go back to Jacob and bring Benjamin back. And Joseph realizes it's cruel, and maybe he relents of the cruelty. Verse 18. "But on the third day, Joseph said to them, Do this and you will live, for I fear God. Now, I don't think he's referring to Yahweh here. I think he's still talking in the language of the Egyptians. He's vowed by Pharaoh twice. Here he's just saying, I am an honest man before God. You can trust me. You can't be trusted, but I can. Verse 19, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So we've gone from all for one to one for all. Not three musketeers, there's 10 of them. But instead of holding all the brothers and allowing one to go, one brother will be held and the others will be set free. What a picture of the gospel. God gives us little glimpses of the gospel all through Scripture, that there will be one brother who will be confined that will set his brothers free. But what's the point? If you are honest men, you will come back. If you aren't honest, you will not come back. And more importantly, if you're changed men, you won't leave a brother in Egypt. You won't do what you did to me and leave this brother in Egypt. There's a test. Are they changed men? Are they new men? Are they really honest? Will they commit the same sin again? And notice what happens. There's a confession of guilt in verse 21. They begin to talk to one another, and in truth they say, we are guilty concerning our brother. We know why this is happening, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. They remember in this moment the distress of Joseph as they bound him, their brother, and threw him in a pit. And we begin to see here that Joseph was wrestling. He was crying out for mercy as they captured him and sent him away. And here they begin to say, this is why it's happening. They have all lived for all these years with guilty conscience, and they see God's judgment as they are being punished in this way. But guess what they become in verse 21? Honest men. They haven't been honest until this point. They've been liars and deceitful. But all of a sudden, the confession of guilt comes out. And they are honest before God that they sinned against their brother. There's no more hiding it. They begin to talk about it. There is honesty in the camp. And then verse 22, Reuben answered and said, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Now, we think Reuben's doing something noble here. No, he's just saying, I told you so. Just like in the chapter, Joseph's being thrown into the pit and he tries to rescue him and become the hero. It's still about him. But verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them. They still think he's an Egyptian. But there was an interpreter between them. It noticed Joseph. Then he turned away from them and wept. His brothers are honest men. He sees a change, and he is broken and weeping. And he returns to them and spoke to them, and they took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph is overwhelmed as all of this is going on. He hears his brother's confession of guilt. He sees a vivid picture of what happened to him, and he is broken. And then we see some mysterious grace in verse 25. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to Joseph, his brothers, my money has been put back. Can you imagine? We've already been called spies. We came here to pay for this stuff. The money is in the bags. shaking and trembling. Not only have we been accused of spies, now we are thieves. And notice what happens. At this, their hearts failed. We are guilty. We're even more guilty than we were before. We have stolen from Egypt. There will be retribution. And yes, there will be a reckoning of our blood. And they turn to one another saying, what is this that God has done to us? Notice they are acknowledging we are getting what we deserve. God is cursing us, judging us. There will be retribution for what we did to Joseph. And then in verses 29 through 34, they get back home to Jacob. They recount the story, everything that happened, and they open up their bags there. And notice before, every man's bundle of money was still in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So it wasn't just one bag of money. It was all of their money was given back. And they are trembling. Notice before, they willfully commit injustice against Joseph, and there's no trembling. Here, they haven't even done this. And they are trembling. They are trembling before God, understanding what they deserve. Notice verse 36. And their father, Jacob, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Notice where he goes to. Joseph is no more. And now you left Simeon in jail. And now would you take Benjamin? This guy in Egypt wants Benjamin? All of this has come upon me. And then Reuben steps up again, the one who tries to manipulate everything. And notice how Reuben responds. Take my kids. That's supposed to be odd. Not take me. I'll step up and fix this. No, here's my kids. Use my kids for collateral. Great leader. This doesn't work out. You can kill my kids. And as any grandfather would do, no, we're not going to do that, Reuben. And you're not going to take Benjamin either. And notice how verse 38 ends. He says, would you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol? There is, in the midst of this story, panic, anxiety, but even more than that, grieving. Grieving of sin, trembling before God, brokenness, even with Jacob. You boys are going to send me to Sheol, the place of death. This will be the final blow for me that will send me to the grave. In chapter 43, the famine continues in the land. And some time has gone by, and we're to wonder here, what's going on with Simeon? Y'all just okay with him rotting in prison in Egypt? Just going about everyday life. But notice the graciousness of the famine continues to bring this up. They got to go back to Egypt. That's the place where there is grain, the only place where there is grain. And so Jacob says, go again and buy a little food in Egypt. We run out of food here. And then Judah and the brothers step up and say, we cannot go back without Benjamin. The man was very clear, do not come back without Benjamin. And here's a great question that Jacob asked in verse 6. Why do you treat me so badly? You guys are idiots. Why did you do this to me? It's foolish that you would make a deal with the guy in Egypt that you would bring your youngest brother back. How did that even happen? How did he even know who you were? How did he even know that you had a younger brother? How did this guy, second in command, king of Egypt, know about Benjamin? And notice, they replied, the man questioned us carefully, Joseph's wisdom, about others in our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. We don't know why he was asking us about our family and our brother. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? Why would anybody do that? It is as if he knows who they are. And he knows the questions to ask. And Judah says to his father, Send the boy with me. Send Benjamin with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and you and our, we will preserve the whole family, even our children. Send me, Dad. I will be a pledge of his safety. Now notice how Judah has changed. From 38 to here, chapter 38. He's not the self-centered man who uses and abuses others. Now he is saying, I will sacrifice my life for Benjamin. I will be the pledge of safety. Not my kids like Reuben, me. Notice, from my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would already have been there twice. Now notice the picture of Jesus here. I will be the pledge of their lives. If I do not purchase their souls with my life. Notice the gospel even here in the cross. He is the one who brings us to the Father who requires his life. Notice verse 11. Then their father Israel said, if it must be so, then do so. Take some choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. It's like trail mix headed to Florida. But all of these were items that they would have received, if you go back to 37, from the Ishmaelites when Joseph is sold. Remember, this is the stuff they're carrying and trading. Maybe even some of this was received in that moment for their brother Joseph. And here they are returning payment. He says, verse 12, take money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take also your brother Benjamin. Arise and go again to the man. They're returning the supplies, returning the money, returning what was taken for Joseph when they sold him. But verse 14, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send your brother back and Benjamin, your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, I am bereaved of my children. I am bereaved. He is broken by this, but there is an attitude of faith here. And so the boys make it to Egypt. In verse 15, the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Here, they have passed the test before Joseph. They have returned. And they have returned with money. And that we're going to see even further their honesty here. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was placed in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. We are being brought to his house to become his slaves because he thinks we stole the money that we know Joseph placed in their sacks. Verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door and said, oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. Notice they're confessing. They're bringing forth the money. They're not hiding it. They've hid their sin in the past. And when they came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. All the money was given back. They're being honest. True. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We want to be totally honest, totally transparent. We want you to see it all. All the money and everything that we've come here to do. We do not know who put money in our sacks. Again, they pass the test. And this continues. Each time they pass a test, it leads to more and more grace. Notice, and he replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Where do we hear that in Scripture? Angels over and over announcing the presence of God. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks for you. I received the money. This guy says, I was working the trade that day. I got your money. I know you paid for it. I got the receipt. Then they brought Simeon out. Another grace. Every time they are honest and confess their sin, it leads to more grace. Every time they pass the test, it leads to more grace. To now, they are in Joseph's home. A dinner is being prepared. A lunch is being prepared for them. And now they have their brother back. And now they have all of their money back, even more than they deserve. This is all God's grace. And then we see hospitable grace, verse 24. Their feet are washed, their donkeys are fed. This is high hospitality. And they prepared a lunch for them. And then verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present, all the money and all the gifts they have for him. And notice what they do. They bow down to him to the ground. Second time. Your brothers will bow down to you three times. Here's number two. And he inquired about the welfare, the family's welfare. And he says, is your father well, the old man whom you spoke of, is he still alive? And the question is, why do you want to know about our dad? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And notice, and they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves again. Third time. We think of the Apostle Peter, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know I love you. You know I love you. Yes, I love you. Here, there is restoration happening by the grace of God with these brothers, even though at this point, they don't even see it. Mysterious grace every time they respond to the mercy. They don't even see it happening. They are just being honest before God. And notice, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he says, is this your youngest brother of whom you have spoke to me? He hasn't seen him since he was a small child. And notice what he says to him. God be gracious to you, my son. Why does he say that to him? Joseph is the one who holds the keys to grace, right? No, there's another test coming for Benjamin. And what is that test? Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brothers, and he sought a place to weep. He sees them all before him. He sees the repentance. He sees the restoration. He's overcome weeping, probably with delight, also with still just complex emotions of anger and hurt. But here we are moving toward restoration, and Joseph sees it on the horizon, and he is overwhelmed with emotion, and he goes away to weep. And then he washes his face and he comes out and he says, serve the food. And notice verse 32, they served him by himself, and they hid themselves as Egyptians who ate with by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, we will see that is significant later. But here, these two people groups must remain apart. There is still this chasm between Joseph and his brothers. But we're moving toward a final test. Verse 33, they set before them the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. What happens? Joseph lines all the brothers up in birth order. Because he knows. He knows them. They don't know that he knows them. And they look around and they see what has happened. They're old men. They probably all look similar at this point. Older men. How did he know to do this? And they are amazed. Verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. And here comes the test. Here comes the test. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. Is this just because he likes Benjamin? Is this just because Benjamin is his flesh and blood, we might say? the youngest. No, this is a test. The same way Jacob blessed Joseph and his brothers seethed and killed him. Joseph blesses Benjamin to see what the brothers will do. Are they changed men? Are they true to their word? Will they seethe and try to kill Benjamin? Probably looking into their eyes, how do they respond? How are they responding as food is dumped on his plate? More drink is brought to Benjamin. What are the other brothers doing? Do they still have that resentment? And notice, they drink and we're merry with him. They got slap out drunk. That's how it's interpreted. Sorry, I don't know. The rest of Scripture would say that was sin. They celebrate. They are happy to be in the presence of one another, even though there's still one missing. They're celebrating together the grace and mercy that they enjoy together. And they're not looking at Benjamin's plate and his glass and saying, you got more than us. Why does he keep bringing food to you? No, they're just happy to be together. And they pass the test. Joseph has put them through a test. And along the way, he has given them grace. How did these brothers pass the test? Where did the change come from? Well, over and over, we see that they're overwhelmed with mercy to the point that they are trembling. How did this happen? We don't deserve this. Back to the main point. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Joseph's mercy and kindness has drawn the brothers to repentance and reconciliation that we'll see in the next chapter. They pass the test. Back to Romans chapter 2. We read the words, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You know why you have grace today? You know why you have grace every day? You know why you can look around your life and just go, my goodness, why would God give me these things? Why would God be so kind to me? Why would he do this? You know why that's going on? God is drawing you to himself. His kindness is leading you to repentance because the first breath you took, he didn't send you to hell. He allowed you to live in his world and enjoy common grace in his world so that one day you would be drawn to him. That is what God's kindness does for us. But we also saw a warning in Romans 2. But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There will be those who fail the test. How do you fail the test? Well, when you see God's grace, you don't turn to God. And over, the kindness of God that is shown to you, the more and more you reject it, the more and more your heart has grown callous, until ultimately you prove you never really knew grace. So are you passing the test today? That's the question. Are you passing the test? Am I passing the test? Because we have a behind-the-scenes Savior who has put us in every situation that we're in right now because he loves us and he is behind the scenes weeping when we pass the test. Right now, some of you are suffering in unbelievable ways. Are you passing the test? Meaning, amidst suffering, just like the brothers in a famine, God's providing for you. Think about the suffering you're enduring right now. What would be the worst case scenario? God hasn't allowed that. The worst case scenario ultimately that would be that you would be in hell. You're not in hell today. God hasn't given you the worst case scenario. He's given you grace and kindness. Are you being drawn to him because of that? Or is your heart callous and you're resentful and you're bitter? In the test, in the famine, are you worshiping Christ? Are you saying, my goodness, I deserve judgment in hell, but I have Christ and I have the gospel and I have eternity? Are you drawn even in suffering? Have you experienced the kindness of rebuke? This whole test is a rebuke to the brothers, revealing their sin. And maybe a friend has come to you and told you things you do not want to hear. Maybe you opened up the Word of God and saw things you did not want to know about God. You closed the book and said, I wish he had not have said that. It's a test. It's a test. Do you trust him? Are you going to lean into him? Are you going to prove you're honest and true to God's word, just like the brothers here? Are you going to prove you are who you say you are? I love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Oh, I wish Jesus had not have said that. Are you going to prove that you love Jesus and want to trust and follow him? Or is that confrontation callousing over your heart? Every time you push it away, your heart gets harder. You begin to resent those who say the things that are being said. You begin to resent God. Are you going to lean into Jesus? Maybe some of you today are having a second chance, just like these brothers. You find yourself in the same position, tested in the same way again. You know when that happens? Sometimes we think, okay, I was tempted in this way and I failed. Okay, I'm being tempted in this way again. God, why am I being tempted in this way again? It's grace. It's grace that you have the opportunity to walk up on that temptation and go, whoa, this time I'm going to choose joyful obedience. The last time I got here, I knew what it was like to separate myself from God, and I knew the misery, and I knew how horrible it was. God is allowing me not to experience that again. If I would trust him, I would know the joy of what it means to be redeemed from that. That second chance is a grace. How are you responding? Have you received tangible mercy from others just like Joseph here? Maybe you gossiped and slandered. Maybe you lashed out in anger. Maybe you were impatient. Maybe you really did hurt others. And they are standing before you, not abandoning you, pursuing you, forgiving you. And you can look into their eyes and you see the love and grace of God. Are you going to take advantage of that grace? Or are you going to turn to God and thank him for the mercy you have in Christ? But ultimately, do you see the kindness at the cross? We've seen pictures of the cross all the way through here. A brother who says, I will go rescue them and I will put my life up for them. We see one who was imprisoned by our sin to set us free. And we come before the cross and we see the full display of God's kindness. The most gruesome, horrible act where his wrath is unleashed upon his son. And just like the brothers all the way through, we go, looking at the cross, we go, that's what I deserve. I deserve to be guilty of the injustice. I did that. The brothers, I threw the brother in the pit. I deserve everything coming to me. My sin nailed the brother to the cross. I deserve everything coming to me. It's God's kindness that when you believe in him, you can be forgiven. There is a reckoning by his blood that you can be saved. And then we see, as with Joseph, through the suffering, despite the sin, God's kindness, there is one who is moved with compassion. Do you realize today that of all the things that you don't see, day in and day out, of all the things that you don't know are going on, and your heart is conflicted, and your will is so often conflicted, what do I do? There is a Savior behind the scenes with great compassion who is saying, come to the table. Don't go there. Don't go there. No. We've already done that. Don't go there. Nearly cheering you on with that great grace and compassion. No, I want you at my table. And at his table, we will not be separated. We will gather with him in delight as brothers and sisters before our God, who is our Father in heaven.